Corinthians 9, 22 to 27. To the weak become I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race and run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that strifeth for the mystery attempteth unto all things, now they do it to obtain the incorruptible crown, that we may be incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that breatheth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest that by any means that I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway.
I recently saw some information for an educational program for American schools called Who Did It? This information is designed for children's science classes between the grades of 6 and 8. And I don't know how widespread it is, but the children who are taking this particular program or involved with this material actually are provided with crime scene scenarios. 6th through 8th graders are provided with a mock crime scene. They're given mock evidence. And it is their job to use criminal forensic science skills to figure out literally who did it. Well, that teaching, I don't think any of us would have ever thought 20 years ago it would have ever made its way into American classrooms, but now that is one of the things that some children are studying. This morning I want to take the idea of who did it and apply it to the subject of salvation. Stated another way, if a person is in a right relationship with God, who is responsible for that person's salvation? Now, if I've read my New Testament correctly, there are three answers to that question. When someone is saved, they may be saved because of another person. Bob just read for us from 1 Corinthians 9, especially 1 Corinthians 9, 22. Paul said he did all things for all men to save some. Several points are affirmed in this particular verse. For instance, Paul said that he was the one doing all things. It was this apostle who said that he was trying to reach all men. Then Paul said, notice the words, that I, that is Paul, may save some. Did the apostle Paul ever save anyone? In 1 Corinthians 9:22, he said that he did. He made that affirmation. This is not the only time that Paul made this type of claim. You may remember that in the book of Romans, chapter 11 and verse 14, Paul talked about the Jews being provoked to jealousy. And again, that was a way of saying that some things were taking place to encourage them to find salvation. Who was involved with that provocation? It was Paul. It was his work that was causing people to become interested in the gospel of Christ and to become Christians. Well, Paul was not, or is not, the only one in the New Testament who is associated with this kind of statement. James also deals with this same topic, and we want to actually read our third passage. This is James chapter 5, verse 20. A lot of times I think people have the idea that it is God that saves people, and it is God alone. If you read the New Testament carefully, however, that is not quite what you find. It's not what we find Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 9:22 or Romans 11, verse 14. Neither is it what we find in James 5, verse 20, the end of the book. Let him know that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Who is the person who is converting a sinner from the error of his ways? Who is it that is causing a soul to be saved from death? In James 5, 20, the person in mind is not God. James is talking to Christians. There is a sense in which individuals, you and I, save fellow human beings. We've given three passages in this regard. We could give a number of others. I do want to read at least one more. This is going to come from the book of 1 Corinthians, about midway through the book, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. You may remember that in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul has a lot to say about marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7, 16, he's specifically talking about a case where a Christian is married to someone who is not a Christian. A Christian mate should be, of course, the best possible spouse that he or she can be in the marriage. And ideally, that's going to take place for both partners. They're both going to be the best partner that they can be. But if you have a case where a Christian and a non-Christian are married, that Christian especially wants to be very sensitive about the influence that he or she is trying to extend. They want to exert the best possible influence in that marriage, because Paul says that the unsaved mate is going to be influenced. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 16. For how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or speaking to the Christian man, or knowest thou, husband, whether or not thou shalt save thy wife? Paul specifically says that a Christian mate can save, may save, very likely may save their unspouse, their unsaved spouse. You know, when we look at our world, we find that there are many, many people who are not saved. All around us, there are individuals who either do not know God, or they do not know him in the way that the Bible teaches. How are these folks going to find God? How are they going to be saved? Well, the verses that we've given thus far provide us with a partial answer. Many of them are going to be saved by our lives and through our hands. In many cases, it's going to be a case where a person is saved through or by a fellow human being. Timothy was reminded of this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Paul told Timothy, you're going to save not only yourself, but you're going to save those who hear you if you remain faithful to God. All of these passages tell us that God intends for his people to be communicators. One of our jobs as a Christian is to take the message of the gospel as far and as wide as possible. We do that in a number of ways. We do that both directly and indirectly. Some of our communication is nonverbal, that is, by our actions we communicate the gospel of Christ. It's also possible and necessary to communicate the gospel in a way that is very direct. About a week ago, I went to a store where I visit about once a year. The man at the counter was not the fella I typically see. We talked for a little while. Nobody else was in the store. And he said, oh, yeah, I picked up this job about 5 weeks ago. I'm the new store manager. And as he talked, he told me where he was from, in Michigan. And I assumed by that statement that he had moved from Michigan to the state of Indiana. And he said, no, that's not the case. Well, before we got that far, I was thinking, well, here's a fella. He's, in my mind, moved from Michigan to Indiana. And maybe he's looking for a new place to worship. So I invited him to services, but he said, no, I'm living in Michigan. I'm over an hour away one way, and my wife and I were going to continue to live in that state. Well, that man did not turn out to be a good prospect, but he's simply one of many. There are people all around us that we can encourage, that we can invite, that we can try to help find God. By inviting, by answering questions, by giving out literature, by reaching people, just like Paul, we can help save people. In many respects, the hands that God has to do his work on the earth are our hands. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, that God has a treasure, that is the gospel. He said that with this treasure, it's been placed somewhere. And he says it's been placed in earthen hands, that is, given to mankind, and we are to make full use of it. We cannot get away from the fact that many people will be saved because someone took the time and the effort to sit down with them and teach them the Bible. As we look at the scriptures, we find, though, that we are told by God that we are not saved by the hands of others, that activity alone. When we ask the question, who did it, and we're thinking about salvation, we must say that God is also responsible for saving people. It may be true that we were taught the gospel by somebody, and there is a sense in which they saved us, but God also has a great part. You may remember that the disciples once asked in Luke chapter 18, verse 26, who can be saved? Well, how did Jesus reply? Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Notice the connection there. The disciples had asked about salvation. How is it going to occur? And Jesus says, with God. That's how salvation is going to be possible. So men are not only saved by the hands of their fellow human beings, but God is also responsible for salvation. In John 3, verse 17, we're told that God sent Jesus into the world. And with the blood of Christ, we are freed. We're saved from our sins. The Holy Spirit also has a part in man's salvation or redemption. In the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we are told that we must be saved in the name or by the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved. As you look at the world, there are some good names of men in the world. Good men from the past, good men in the future. But the Bible says that there is no name besides the name of Christ, the name of deity, that can bring salvation. Now, people long ago tried a different name. In Acts 15, verse 1, the Bible says there were some people who tried the name of Moses. But under the Christian dispensation, that's not going to work. Salvation comes from God and his grace, Acts 15, verse 11. The Bible says in Romans 10, 13, that we've got to call on the name of God. It's not enough to be taught the gospel by another person. We also need God. He is also involved in the salvation process. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, The scriptures tell us that a person is saved by the power of God. We may need that husband. We may need that spouse. We may need that person that is a co-worker. Whoever it is, they may play a part in the salvation process, but God is also an integral part of being saved. In fact, in Titus 2 verses 4 and 5, the Bible reminds us that we're saved by God's mercy. Were it not for that mercy, we would have no hope. Now, one might think that the two answers given thus far would be sufficient to tell us how man will be saved. Saying that God saves us and heaven uses often other men to teach us would seem to be all that's necessary. But you know, as you look at the Bible, you find that that is not the complete picture. We also find in the New Testament information that says man saves himself. Now, that may surprise you, but it is information that is found in the Word of God, and it's found in a number of passages. We're going to start with some information from the second chapter of Acts. Acts 2 is helpful for a number of reasons. It tells us about the fulfillment of the kingdom promises made by Jesus and the Old Testament prophets. We know, of course, in Acts chapter 2 that this was the day, this was the time in which the church was established, for people first became Christians. We want to look at, after Peter told people how to become Christians, in verse 38, what he said in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation." Notice those words. Peter said, "Save yourselves." That is, this is something that you can do. Well, was it true that Peter was involved with the salvation process? He was. He was because he was preaching the gospel. He was that human being who was communicating this information. Was God involved in the salvation process? Why, certainly he was. He was the one who sent the Holy Spirit so the apostles would be inspired to preach. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The other passages that we cited earlier, they affirm that God was certainly involved in the salvation process. But now we find, in verse 40, an inspired man saying, "Save yourselves." Peter shows that people must take action if they want to be in a right relationship with God. As you look at other parts of the New Testament, you find that similar language is used again and again. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, and you'll have about the next six or seven references on your sheet, there we find similar language. "Be ye reconciled to God." That is, people were being addressed and they were told, this is something that you can do. God is going to have a part. The person making that statement also had a part, but he recognized that there was a third element. "Be ye," that is, you have to take some responsibility. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, the Bible says, "Come ye out from among them." That is, you have some responsibility. There are some things that you need to do. James 4, verse 8, written to Christians, "Draw nigh unto God, and he's going to draw nigh unto you." Then in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus says, "Buy gold from me." That is, you have individual, you have personal responsibility. There are some things that God requires you to do. Paul words it this way in Philippians 2, verse 12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Wasn't God going to do something? Yes, he was. Was the author of the book, Paul, going to do something? Yes, he was. But Paul also said, you have an individual responsibility. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Come unto me." God is not going to come and do it all. There are some things that individuals must do. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." That's personal responsibility. In John 6, verse 27, Jesus says, you need to work. Work for what? Well, obviously we need to work for the things that we have in life, but in this particular passage, he's talking about spiritual food. Work for the food which leads unto eternal life. And then in 1 Corinthians 9, 24, another passage that Bob read, the Bible there says, run. That is, this is something that you have to do. This is an individual thing. Paul said, you run that you may obtain the prize. Salvation is really a three-prong process. First of all, we find that God is the head of it. We cannot be saved, we will not be saved without God. We also find when we think about salvation that God has often used fellow human beings to save another individual. The Bible does not teach that man earns his salvation. Nothing in any sense, nothing remotely like that is found in the scriptures. God has created salvation and God has given men, you and me, the responsibility for Christians to take that message into the world. I was taught the gospel by someone many years ago. And I would dare say that if we took a survey of the people who were here this morning, 99% of us would say, we also were taught. We would not know the truth had it not been for someone else. There are certainly some people who figure things out on their own. I have met a few people who have read the Bible, and they have said, God requires this and this and this of me, and we were able to go ahead and learn it by ourselves. We did not need any individual to offer us instruction. But in most cases, we find that people are taught by another individual. Then after we're taught the gospel, the Bible imposes upon us an individual responsibility to obey what is found in the scriptures. God has done all that man needs to find salvation, but it's our responsibility to access that salvation. We can teach a person the truth, and I mean, we can lay it out for them as fully and as simply and as clearly as it can possibly be done. But even if we do that in the best possible way, it's still the other person's burden. It's their responsibility to obey, because we cannot obey the gospel for someone else. And you know, that's sad news. There's some times, there's some people that I've met over the years that I've looked at them and I've thought, I wish I could obey the gospel for you. But the Bible simply does not allow that. Faith is an individual thing. God has given us all of the tools to have faith, but God cannot have faith for us. We can wish that we could believe for another person, but the Bible says that each person must have their own faith. God is perfect, so the need to repent is not something that God can do for us. We may look at a person and we may see their life and see so many things that they need to change. And we can think their life would be so much better if they did repent. But you know, we cannot repent for someone. We cannot make a person's life, you know, different. They have to make that individual choice. Repentance is personal. It means that there is a turning from what's wrong. Confessing Christ is also part of God's plan for salvation. God's not going to confess Christ on our behalf. And we cannot confess Christ for anyone else. And then we come to that final matter of baptism. God cannot be baptized for us. There are some religious groups that teach proxy baptism. That is, they baptize on behalf of another, sometimes living and sometimes not. But you know, when you look at Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verses 38 through 40, he said that those people needed to be baptized. Peter and the apostles could not be baptized for the people, the thousands of people who were there. It was their individual responsibility. When we think about the three components of salvation, very likely we have some people here today where those first two things are true. God has done for you everything that needs to be done so that you can be in a right relationship with him. And it may be that someone has taken the time to teach you the truth about the gospel, and you know exactly what's required. But there is that third prong, and that is, that has to be obedience from you. God requires you to believe, do you? Jesus once said in John chapter 8, without faith, you're going to die in your sins. And that's a sad, sad thing. If you believe in Christ, you're so close to salvation. Jesus also said that a person needs to repent. They need to be willing to look at their life and say, I've chosen the way that's wrong. I want to go the way that's right, the way that's consistent with the will of God, Luke 13:3. And then when a person is willing to acknowledge that Jesus is the way, when they're willing to admit that there is no other name under heaven whereby they may be saved, Acts 4, verse 12, then they can take that final step, Acts 2, verse 38. You know, I had a lady this past week. She's not from here. I talked to her at various times by email. She said, we have a son. He's 15, and they're concerned about him. Good family, great family, but they're thinking that their son may make the choice not to be baptized. And I have no doubt that that wife wishes that she could be baptized on behalf of her child. But her son, whether he one day decides to be baptized or not, that has to be his decision. It's always been that way for the last 2,000 years. And people may be praying for you, people may be encouraging you, but the decision to become a Christian, that final step, is yours and yours alone. If that's a step that you've been thinking about, but a step that you've not yet taken, we hope that you'll continue to think about that, pray about that, and that one day, maybe today, you'll make the decision to say, I'm going to become a child of God. We're hoping, we're praying. And if that's a need that you have this morning, will you let us know as we stand and sing the invitation song?
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? thy powers under Jesus' control. Is thy heart right with God? Does he each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Please be seated.
One of our shut-ins is Sarah, and the family asked me to go ahead and make an announcement this morning. Sarah's to a time in life where she's getting a little forgetful, and she had some money. They think that it's either been lost in the room, or maybe they've had some sticky fingers there at the nursing home. We do want to eliminate one possibility. We don't think that this has happened, but again, as the family tries to figure this out, they're trying to look at all possibilities. If you have, within the last 8 weeks, been out to see Sarah and she gave you some cash to put in the contribution plate, would you see me? And then that way we can, you know, eliminate, or we can, you know, kind of narrow down exactly what's happening to it. She just can't remember where some cash went. So again, if you've picked up some cash from her for a contribution, would you let me know? And that will allow us to kind of figure out whether or not we've got a problem at the nursing home that we need to explore. Thank you very much.
At this time, we have the obligation and privilege to give back to the Lord as we've been prospered. The funds that are collected are used to do the works of the Lord's Church here at Goshen, help the missionaries and various things. I'd like to read a couple verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints that have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come.